Thank you, my wife. If you guys don't know, that's my wife, Mary. Good morning. It's great to be with you here today, and I just want to continually share with you and encourage you with just the hope of the gospel. Right? Isn't that why we're here today? Not here for me. We're not here for, we are kind of here for one another. That's part of it, but the main reason, the priority of why we gather is because we believe in Jesus and what he's done. And when we believe in that, what that does is it draws us together into this one place. We become unified around the cross, around the gospel. And I think that's why we want to be here and why what we want to celebrate and what we want to sing about. But especially in certain times, and this is kind of what I want to talk to you about today and share with you about today. You know, there are moments in your life, especially, you know, maybe certain periods, certain transitions where, you know, you try to look into the future. You know, you want to get a perspective of what's going to happen just over that horizon, and you can't see what's going to happen. You just don't know what's over there. You see uncertainty. And there's kind of this unsettling feeling with uncertainty, isn't there? You know, when you don't know what's going to happen, you just feel just kind of unsettled. I think the worst is, you know, have you ever had this feeling when you're trying to go to sleep, and you're sleeping, and you're trying to fall asleep, but then all you can think about is all these things that are going to happen. It's like, you know, kind of like the Matrix. It's like all these different things, permutations and options and things that are going to happen in the future start to just constantly just cycle through your mind, and you can't fall asleep. And with uncertainty comes anxiety and worry, and we fret over what's going to come. And I think the Word of God actually speaks to these things specifically. And hopefully that's something that we can learn about today, where we can go to God and to seek joy in his peace, in gospel peace. So with that, let me pray for the Word today as we dig in. Father, we thank you for your Word, your revelation that is given to us. We thank you, Lord, that we are not clueless as to how we are to worship you and to follow you. But in fact, you have given us everything we need. It is sufficient for our good. And so, Father, I do pray that we may not take your word lightly, but we may read it and listen as if you are speaking to us, for you are continuing to converse and share what your plans are. Father, we do also ask for just the continuing pouring out of grace today so that we may open up our hearts and listen to you and to recognize that you have so much in store for us. Lord, there's nothing more than the gospel. That is everything we need. And I pray, Lord, that it will become real for us, Lord, that we would not neglect it, but that we would just soak that in and that we would make it real in our hearts and live it out every single day. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So anxious moments, anxious times. I just want to share with you maybe just a not very serious example. You know, I can share with you many examples of anxiety and worry that I personally had in my life, but one of the times that I remember distinctly having anxiety and worry, you may identify with this, is the first time I asked my wife out on a date. Wow, that was a nerve-wracking experience. I remember during that time, this is like 10 years ago, where I remember I was planning on doing it and I started journaling. And I hate journaling. I just felt this need to start journaling and write down my thoughts and emotions, just pour it out. And I think the reason was because failure was not an option. Right? For me, first time I saw her, I said, I'm going to marry her. Well, it worked out eventually. But, you know, at that time, I didn't know. Right? It was just anxiety provoking. Rejection was not an option. And so I had to work up all this courage to be able to call her. And I remember one day I finally worked up the courage to call her. But, you know, if you're watching me at that time, you probably would not think that I was very courageous, because this is what I did. I had to kind of like accidentally call her because I was so nervous to actually press the button. I put her number in there and I waited. 1 minute, 5 minutes, 10 minutes. I'm just staring at a number, and I just had to like force myself to call, and I pushed the button, and it started ringing, and I waited for her to pick up. She didn't pick up, right? So I was like, oh, whew. Good thing she didn't pick up. I wasn't prepared. But then she called me right back, and I said, oh, and I started freaking out, just being anxious, and I didn't know what to do. I was like, I'm not prepared for this, but I had to pick up. So I picked up, and hey, how are you doing? You know, yeah, I'm just calling because I wanted to see if you would go out to dinner with me. And eventually she said yes, and we went out to dinner a few days later to this nice restaurant. You know, we're sitting there. It was nice, although a cockroach did run out onto our table. I don't know how that, it's supposed to be a very nice restaurant, but the cockroach came out, but I very coolly just killed it and pushed it off to the side and continued our conversation. But at the end of the night, you know, I finally asked her, you know, would you like to go out with me? You know, I really like you. And her response was, why? I was not prepared for that question. I just fumbled through trying to answer why I liked her and why I wanted to go out with her. I don't think my answer was very sufficient because she said, I'll get back to you in 2 weeks. Thankfully, she did get back to me, and she did give me a good answer, and here we are today. But that was a very anxious time. Right? Especially when you don't know what's going to happen, especially when there's so much at stake and you're worrying and worrying, your heart just starts to fill up with worry and anxiety. It's just like churning and churning. I can't see what's going to happen. I don't know what's going to happen. So I just feel just restless. You know, how many of us have had those experiences? You know, those questions come up. It may be harmless situations. It may be serious situations. But the question is, what about tomorrow? What's going to happen tomorrow? And those questions, I think, are relentless. You know, what's going to happen with my life? What are my future plans? Who am I going to marry? Am I going to get married? What's my job going to look like? Am I going to be successful? What about my kids? Are my kids going to turn out okay? Are they going to be able to go to school? You know, if you're a student, am I going to pass this class? You know, we continually have these kinds of questions that go on and on. What is going to happen tomorrow? And maybe in our situation here, what's going to happen to our church? What's going to happen here? We don't know. And I think this is where, when we have these kinds of questions, we have to go to God and listen to His word. And I want to share with you, there's three different places within Scripture that I want to share with you. And the first point I want to talk about today is this. Focus on today. Let me read for us from Matthew chapter 6, verse 34. It says, therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. You know, this comes from Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, and he had just explained to the crowds that God takes care of his creation. The birds neither sow nor reap, and yet they are fed. The lilies in the field, they neither toil or spin, and yet they are clothed in beauty more beautiful than Solomon himself in all his riches. He's saying you can't add an hour to your life with anxiety, so do not be anxious about tomorrow. Instead, focus on today. What is he saying? I think basically he's saying this. Each day has its own concerns. That's your responsibility. This day, today is your responsibility. And accomplish what you need to accomplish today. Focus on those concerns, the tasks at hand, and do it well and be diligent. And that being said, doesn't mean you can't plan for tomorrow. Right? Jesus is not saying you should neglect thinking about tomorrow or the plans and the preparations you have to make. In fact, I think Scripture is clear in Proverbs 21:5. It says, the plans of the diligent lead surely to abundance, but everyone who is hasty comes only to poverty. Planning and preparation are important. Right? You have to prepare. You have to have plans. Right? God himself had a plan of redemption from the very beginning. Jesus had a plan when he came to this earth to save his people, to go to the cross. The disciples and apostles all had plans to continue proclaiming the gospel, to go out and to reach the crowds, to reach the people. Plans are not wrong. You should be making them. And all of us should be making them to some extent. Whether you have plans or certain goals, you need to have a direction, a mission. You know, if you're a student, you need to have plans of what am I studying for? What's the purpose of my studies? Where am I going with this? If you have a career or a job, where am I going with this career? If you have a family, you need to have a direction for your family. Where is my family headed? You can't be aimless and just wandering around, or else you're not going to get anywhere. You don't have to map it out in detail. I know some of you maybe are kind of really obsessive planners and want to map out every single detail, but it's not that. I think you do need to have plans. You don't need to have obsessive plans, but we do need plans. However, we should also remember that our plans are not God's plans. Proverbs 16:9 says this, "The heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps." I think that means that we can prepare and plan and look out and try to write everything down. But ultimately, the Lord will lead you to where you need to go. Therefore, don't let the concerns of tomorrow bleed into today. Saying, don't let the concerns and the things that might happen tomorrow, the problems that may happen tomorrow, or the potential things that might happen tomorrow become today's reality. Don't let the concerns of tomorrow bleed into today, for tomorrow will worry about itself. And Jesus is saying, look, you can only accomplish what you can accomplish here and now. Focus on what God has given you today and carry out that day's demand. However, not being anxious about tomorrow is not a license to be lazy or unprepared. You know, I think sometimes we may think about it in that way. You know, sometimes when anxiety comes up or times of worry come up, maybe some people have a kind of a propensity to hide away, kind of to shirk into the corner. And I don't think that's something that we're called to do. Instead, we can't escape the things that are that we're called to do, but we need to face them head on. You know, I think sometimes when we're busiest, you know, the times when, you know, we procrastinate the most. I mean, that's the case for all of us, right? We're busy and we procrastinate. We have so many things to think about, and so we just don't want to think about anything. You know, I remember, especially during my college days, my roommate and I, we would have like projects and things to work on and homework, and it's 2 a.m. and we're working on it, and all of a sudden we're like, you want to clean? Yeah, let's clean. We start scrubbing the bathroom and the toilet and the tub, and we're just cleaning and cleaning because we don't want to think about what we have to do tomorrow. We are called to prepare. We are called to plan, but we don't need to fret and worry and be anxious about it. Instead, we just focus on what we need to do today because it's easier to avoid than to approach the task at hand. Now, what's wrong with being anxious about tomorrow, though? You know, I think what Jesus is getting to is the fact that we forget that God cares more about your future than you do. God cares more about your future than you do. When we become anxious, we are implicitly saying that God has stopped loving me, that he has stopped caring for me, that he's lost sight and control over the direction of my life. You know, we're implicitly saying that. But, you know, if you have children, do your children worry about the bills that you have to pay? Probably not. Do they have to worry about, you know, all the different nuances of growing up and how to support a family? I don't think so. Because someone else is taking care of it, right? It's the parents' responsibility. In the same way, tomorrow's outcome is not our responsibility. Instead, we focus on today, we prepare for tomorrow, but let God take care of what happens. This one quote I want to share with you is from Corrie ten Boom. She was a Christian woman, a Dutch watchmaker who helped some Jewish people escape from the Nazis. She housed them. This is what she said about worry. Worry does not empty tomorrow of its sorrow. It empties today of its strength. Let me read that again. Worry does not empty tomorrow of its sorrow. It empties today of its strength. That's why we need to focus on what God has placed in front of us today. Secondly, wait for tomorrow. Verse 22 and 23 of Lamentations chapter 3 says, "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." What a beautiful verse. It's one of my favorite verses. You know, this is most likely Jeremiah writing at the time. He's lamenting the fall of Jerusalem. Jerusalem has fallen, and now there's destruction everywhere. There is pillaging going on. There's just damage being done to the people. People are being taken away. And it's a very dark time, but it's during this time that as Jeremiah is reflecting and thinking about what's going to happen, he draws from this well of knowledge and experience that he has of God. He's saying, although there's dark and destruction is all around right now, he knows that God's mercy will shine upon them even brighter tomorrow. That's the kind of hope he has, because no matter how bleak it may be at the current time, God promises to be faithful. And one of the words that he uses here is called steadfast love. And I've talked about this word before. It's called hesed. It's the Jewish word, right? The Hebrew word for covenant love, steadfast love. And the way that the word is used is a little bit more powerful, more full than how we can translate it in English. The way that they translate it is a kind of love that is never ceasing, always faithful, relentless. It's a covenant love that God has promised to his people continually. And that's the kind of love we see developing all throughout Scripture from the very beginning until the very end. God will redeem his people because of his steadfast love, his covenant love. Well, he has that promise. He knows that. However, it doesn't mean that we will always experience the fruits of that covenant love every day. We're not always going to see the fruit of that love in a tangible way every single day, right? Especially for the Israelites during the destruction of Jerusalem. The reason for the destruction was because of the rebellion, right? The Israelites rebelled against God. They went and worshiped other idols. They stopped continuing to be holy and pure before God. And so their disobedience led to the consequences. Right? Just as children, when you disobey your parents, there are consequences to your actions. God's consequences to the actions of his children was that Israel and Jerusalem would be taken over. It would fall. But in the same way, though Jerusalem was facing the consequence of their sin, God's promise of steadfast love will come again. God is promising his people, even though you have fallen, even though you have continued to disobey and go away and rebel against me, my love will come again. And here Jeremiah is crying out, you know, I know we have wronged you. We have chased after idols. We have neglected worship. We have compromised our integrity for the things of the world. But Lord, your steadfast love will never cease. And that's the kind of love that we need, isn't it? The steadfast love. Right? I think children need that love. And if you're growing up and, you know, if your children grow up thinking that they have to do certain things in order for you to love them, right, there isn't much trust and unconditional love that is built up. Right, children need that love that is secure and safe to know that no matter what, even if I fail, my parents will still love me. Like, we need to have that kind of love too. You know, we're a broken people, a rebellious people who need to know that we are loved because we will fail. And a lot of times, Our failures will drive us into despair. Sometimes the failure of others will drive us into depression. But it's when we come to the end of ourselves, when we find that there's nothing left to hold on to, and there's nothing left, it's in those times that we need to know that God's mercy is in fresh supply every morning. We have to learn to wait on tomorrow, because just as God has supplied us with enough mercy to handle today, he will supply you with enough mercy to handle tomorrow. There's a new supply waiting for you. You know, I think about even my own spiritual walk and journey with God. You know, there have been times when I felt like walking away from it all. You know, that might be surprising to you, you know, as a pastor, to say, well, you really felt like walking away at some point. And I will have to say, yes. You know, I don't think anyone is immune from those bouts of despair or depression. There are obviously going to be times for all of us, for each of us, where we're going to feel hopeless and don't feel like we don't have anything left or anywhere else to go. But what got me out of those times wasn't my ability, you know, to persevere or to keep going or my own willpower, but it was a covenant love, the mercy, and the faithfulness of God that brought me back. You know, one of the verses that I cling to, especially in those times, is from Psalm chapter 143, verse 7 to 8. The psalmist cries out, "Answer me quickly, O Lord. My spirit fails. Hide not your face from me, lest I be like those who go down to the pit." Verse 8, "Let me hear in the morning of your steadfast love, for in you I trust. Make me know the way I should go, for to you I lift up my soul." Sometimes that's what we need. That simple reminder, the encouragement and the challenge that his mercy is new in the morning. There is a fresh supply. It does not run out. It is not leftover mercy from today. It is brand new for tomorrow, and God will give that to you. And so even in our darkest times today, we can always wait for tomorrow. You know, have you heard the phrase, God will only give you what you can handle? I think that's true. God will give you what you can handle, but I don't think it goes far enough, because I think there will be times when God will give you more than you can handle, but he will never give you more than he can handle. And that's what we need to believe. Great is your faithfulness, is what Jeremiah is saying. Not great is my faithfulness. It doesn't matter how faithful I am to living the life that I'm called to live right now, because in due time, I will fail again and again and again. But God's faithfulness will appear again and again and again. That's the promise we have. If you feel like you come to the end of yourself, God will not let you go, because his mercy will be new in the morning. Lastly, rejoice in the peace of God. Philippians chapter 4, verse 4 to 7 says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Then the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Now, we're back in the book of Philippians. We've been going through and studying the book of Philippians, but we jumped forward a little bit, but the sentiment is still the same. Paul is exhorting the church to be joyful, right? We've been learning about having joy, be joyful, and he wants them to experience this in spite of the problems and the sufferings that they may be facing. But the one problem is this: it's very difficult to be joyful when you are anxious and worrying. It's extremely difficult. You know, it's kind of like, you know, you're listening to music in your car, right? And you're just singing, you're having a good time, and then all of a sudden, a police officer just pulls up behind you and doesn't put the lights on, just drives behind you. All of a sudden, that joy that you had just like escapes, and now all you're filled with is this restlessness, this anxiety, and this worry. Is he going to pull me over? Is he not going to pull me over? And imagine him just driving behind you constantly, constantly. You can't turn the music back on and start singing and jamming out to your song again. You're going to feel that anxiety. That's why Paul is saying, do not be anxious about anything, because if you're continuing to be anxious, your anxiety will consume and will eat up your joy. Worry and anxiety will drain you of any joy you might have. Therefore, Paul reminds the church, don't leave your anxiety alone. Don't let it sit hopelessly in yourself. Don't let anxiety and worry just stay there. It's kind of like wearing a diaper and you do the thing and you just sit in it like babies. Just sit in it and don't do anything about it. What Paul is saying, don't sit in your filth. Don't sit in your dirty diaper. He says, take it to God and let him take care of it. Doesn't matter what it is. Doesn't matter how broken you are. Doesn't matter how anxious you are. Doesn't matter how many worries you have. Doesn't matter how many things you have coming up or how difficult it may be. You may feel like there is nothing you can do. He's saying, don't sit in that. Take it to God. Bring your anxieties, your burdens, your concerns, and all your requests to him. And in return for all of this, what will you be given? Peace. You will be given peace. And I think we all desire this kind of peace. And this is the kind of peace where you know everything is going to be okay. Have you ever felt that kind of peace where you just know everything will be fine? It'll work out. It's the kind of peace where anxiety and worry don't consume you. It's a kind of peace where you have complete confidence in tomorrow. You know, we all want that peace. And I think a lot of us, we try to go after that peace in a lot of different kinds of ways, especially, you know, in our own attempts, we try to have peace through control, you know, in a worldly way. You know, some of us try to have that kind of peace just through the mastery of the things around us. If we just have control over all these different variables, if I plan enough, if I continue to just work hard enough and I can control every little aspect of my life, then I can have that kind of peace. Some of it do it through continuing to be just perfectionistic about everything. You know, some of us try to have that control even through self-harm, right? Even self-harm is a way of having control over your body to have that peace. You know, we tend to have peace through control. Some of us try to have peace through success or worldly things. If I can just have this title or this job or this career or these grades or these degrees, and I will finally have the peace that I've been looking for. And we think that there's some sort of pinnacle, some apex that we can climb to, and as long as I get to the top, then I can have that peace that I've been searching for. You know, some of us think we can find peace in relationships. Could be friendships. And if I can just find this group of friends, if I can just kind of squeeze my way into this circle of friends, then I can have peace. Or if I can find the right person for me, this right boyfriend or girlfriend or husband or wife, if I can find the right person, then that person will give me peace. We all attempt to find peace in different ways. But the fact is that none of these things will actually bring real, lasting peace. There's only one avenue to obtain that kind of peace that we need, and this is what it says in John chapter 16, verse 33. It says, I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. In Jesus, you may have peace. Now, the kind of peace that he describes here is not simply a lack of anxiety or worry. The word that he uses is the word shalom, and it's a very full word. It means so many different things. It means, really, the biblical definition of it is just absolute wholeness with God. It means that everything that God intended for you, and intended for the world that you can experience that kind of wholeness. And he's saying that in him, you may be able to experience that wholeness in relationship with God, to be in complete restoration of who you were meant to be without sin. And the only way to have that kind of perfect peace and be restored in a right relationship with God is through Christ, our peace. Only through Christ can we have true, real, and lasting peace. Let me share with you just a story of this missionary family so we can help kind of understand this concept. But in 1962, it was probably, I guess, about 50 years ago, the Richardson family went to this remote tribe in western New Guinea called the Sawi to share the gospel. And so they went, they learned the language, they built these great relationships with them, but they had a very difficult time sharing the gospel with them. Right? They learned the language, they were friends with the people there, but they just, for some reason, could not communicate the gospel with them. And one of the main reasons is because this village in western New Guinea, one of their the highest ideals, the character traits that they admired the most was betrayal. Betrayal. Now, part of it was they were also headhunters, right, and constantly fighting and warring with one another. Just to give you an example of this, the Sawi used a tactic called fattening with friendship, which was to befriend a member of an enemy tribe. They would gain their confidence, and then when they were least expecting it, they would kill them. And when that happened, they would actually celebrate. That's something that would be admired in their tribe. It's like the highest honor for them. It's like graduating from Harvard if you could befriend someone and then gain their confidence and then kill them. And so when the Richardsons shared the gospel with them, you know, if you guys know the gospel, and you get to the part where Judas betrays Jesus, they cheered for Judas because they said, Judas is the one that we want to celebrate because he was the one that ultimately betrayed and won over the confidence of Jesus Christ and then turned him over. So understandably, the gospel was very difficult to share with him. Eventually, the Richardsons decided to leave because there was so much fighting. The villages were constantly fighting with one another. There was warring going on. There was killing going on. They didn't feel safe, and they didn't think anything was happening. And so the Richardsons said, we're going to leave. But then, as the Richardsons made that decision to leave, the Sawi went to them and told them, look, we don't want you to leave. We think you're very helpful. We appreciate your friendship. You know, you're bringing your medicine. You're healing us. Here's what we'll do. We will make peace with the other villages. And at this time, here's what the Richardsons observed. In that custom, in order for that to happen, each Sawi village had to give up an infant baby boy to their enemy village. One mother had to give up their child to the other village for them to take and to take care of. And this baby boy was known as the peace child. And the village who received the infant would then take the boy and would still guard the boy as their own. But as long as this peace child was with the other village, then there would be peace among the tribe. Now, obviously, at this point, when the Richardsons saw this custom happening, this culture happening, they realized and recognized this is how we can explain the gospel. So the thing is this, God has given you a peace child. He gave up his son so that you could be taken out of conflict, out of chaos, out of war, and brought into peace. And this is not only a temporary peace between villages, but an eternal peace. And it's this message that was shared with the village that completely converted the whole tribe. And they're still, if you go back there today, they are continuing to worship God and worship Christ. But that's important for us as well to know. What is peace? Peace is that God has given us his son so that we may have perfect shalom, this perfect wholeness of relationship with God. And he doesn't wait until we are the ones that go and offer it to him. But in fact, he brings his son to us. That's why his love is called steadfast. It's covenantal. He doesn't have to wait for us. He gives it to us. And when we're brought into this new relationship, we can have complete confidence that he will stay with us until the end. You know, when we think about anxiety and worry, God does not tell you to stop worrying and stop being anxious out of guilt or shame. He never tells us, stop worrying, it's stupid to worry. He doesn't tell you, don't be anxious, there's nothing to be anxious about, everything's going to be fine. He doesn't say that. He doesn't say, you're just making a big deal out of nothing. But rather than minimizing your concerns, what he does is he maximizes his grace. You know, I think about it in this kind of way. You know those action movies where there's this point in the movie where one character is on one ledge and then the other character is on another ledge and the building is collapsing and the character has to jump across to the other ledge to be saved? This is real, right? I mean, obviously, you should be worried. There's a lot of anxiety. There's all this stuff happening and all these potential consequences. But what does a main character do? You don't say, don't worry about it. It's not that big of a deal. Just jump. You know, just do your best. No, that's not what they say. They say, jump. Look at me. They say, look at me. Don't look down. Keep looking at me. Don't look around. I have you. I will catch you. In the same way, you know, for us, we are surrounded by anxious times. There are things to worry about. I mean, for sure, there are things to worry about. But God doesn't just say, you know, don't worry about it. It's not a big deal. He's saying, keep your eyes on me. For when you look at me, I will give you grace for today. I will give you grace for tomorrow. And though there are things that the world will say you should be consumed by, the world will say you should be anxious about these things and you should feel restless, God tells you, look, today may be uncertain, but I know your future. I will guide you to where you need to be. There may be some steep cliffs that we have to traverse. We may have to jump over some other sides from a ledge. There may be danger that surrounds us. But the fact is that God is with you. And that promise is given to you again and again. God is with you and he is faithful. Right, great is your faithfulness, O God. Not my faithfulness. Not our faithfulness. But great is your faithfulness. And it's that truth that will give us joy in gospel peace. Let's pray. And as we continue to pray, let's give it to God. God asks us to bring our burdens and our anxieties and our worries to him. So let's do that today. Let's do that right now. If there's anything consuming you, if there are worries that are just continuing to tumble around in your heart and your mind, take that to God. God will receive it, and he will grant us not only a freedom from anxiety and worry, but he will grant us true, lasting peace. And that is what we hope in every day. Let's pray for that kind of peace to be absorbed into our hearts and our lives. Let's pray that we would not focus on all the things that are swirling on around us, but let's focus on what he has given us today. Let's learn to wait on tomorrow and the new mercies that it will bring. Let's pray that we would make real in our hearts the peace of God. Let's pray together.